If you're able, let's stand as we read our scriptures in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And just to remind us, this is God's word. Amen. We're looking at chapter number 2. We started looking in chapters 2 and 3. We're outlining as a word of admonition. We looked at a coming lie that was affecting the church at Thessalonica in verses 1 and 2. How that they had a local deception and then a larger deception. But we looked at this larger deception as there is the man of sin that we talked about last time. And then we're going to start in verse number 7. And the message tonight is on the mystery of sin. Starting in verse number 7 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Father, I pray that, Lord, you just bless the message, Lord, tonight. I just pray that, Lord, you'd speak to us. And God, I just pray that, Lord, the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Hide me. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, that only the words that you would want to be spoken would be spoken. Lord, my thoughts, I surrender to you. Myself, I surrender to you. And I just ask you to please be with this preaching hour, Lord. Bless it as only you can. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. We saw the man of sin in verses 3 through 6. And now the mystery of sin. The mystery of sin. Now, some of these things we've already talked about because we kind of had to in explaining the previous verses. But in verse number 7, I want you to see this present conflict. This present conflict. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." The mystery of iniquity. When the New Testament talks about mysteries, and you find and read about mysteries in the Bible, those are truths that were once hidden, but are now and have been revealed. The mystery of iniquity is a working that is not talked about in the Old Testament, but is discovered in the New Testament, this working of Satan, this working of iniquity, as we said, the mystery of sin. It is Satan, and he is, as we talked about this morning, he is active. And like it or not, every one of us are in a spiritual battle, even tonight. The devil wants to attack, and he wants to try to destroy. And, you know, we always have to be vigilant and on guard and sober-minded at all times. It's kind of referring back, and if just keep something, we'll come right back here. But look back in Ephesians chapter 6, back just a few pages to the left. In Ephesians chapter number 6, it talks about the armor of God and how we need to put on the armor of God, and starting in verse number 10 and then we get down to verse number 12 in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse number 12. It says here, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." But notice in verse number 12, it's not something that might happen. It's not something that did happen. We are currently in a battle. We are in a warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Friends, we're not at war with each other. And I'll just give you this. We're not at war with our government. All right? There's a bigger battle going on. Something of much greater importance. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but this is where we must be directed, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The devil is the prince of the power of the air. There is a spiritual battle going on all around us, even tonight. We know from reading the book of Daniel that Daniel prayed one time and asked God to give him wisdom. God sent a messenger, an angel, which was going to deliver that message, but that angel was hindered by a demonic spirit. And it paused, and it took some time, and Michael came and had to come and took over that battle so the messenger from God could go and to speak to Daniel. Paul, when he talks about his thorn in the flesh, says that Satan had buffeted him. There's a spiritual battle going on. I mentioned this morning, and I didn't go into detail, and I'm not going to tonight either, but the devil and the spiritual powers of the air, if you will, demonic activity and this darkness that is there, they attack your mind. That's what 1 Thessalonians 2 and the first verse talks about, first and second verse, that we be not soon shaken in mind and by spirit. Because the devil's a liar, he's a whisperer. Don't raise your hand because everyone would raise your hand. How many has the devil whispered in your ear that your church doesn't care for you? Or that God has let you down? Or it'd be better just not to go. The realization is he throws these lies at everybody. Or that you're not good. That God doesn't love you. That there's something wrong with you. That you're not like everybody else. It's the same lies he tells everybody. But he whispers in our ear and he tries to defeat us, and he uses the mind, he uses the body, just as he did with Job. God allowed it. He cannot do what God does not allow. But God allowed it, and Job sat there scraping the boils off of his body. Because the devil thought, no doubt, if I can get him down and get his mind shaken, that's why his wife came in and said, just curse God and die. The mind, the body, the emotions, we're all in this battle. We're in a battle as a church. But do not forget this important thing as a church, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the Lord's church. And that's really important. And I know I've said this many times, but it's a great reminder. I need reminded of it every once in a while too. Gates are not used on offense. I've never been attacked by a gate. Gates are there to defend. Listen, we're on the offense, church. Amen. We're moving down the field. Some of your minds are probably on football tonight. All right, yeah. All right, we're moving down the field. We got the ball. Amen. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. But the devil tries to fight. He tries to bring divisions in the church. He tries to bring divisions between children of God. He tries to bring and cause hurt in our children and our family. That's why I encourage so much that families come on this couples day that we're going to have, because the devil hates our home. And listen to me. You say, well, I've got a great marriage. Praise God for that. But there's none beyond that the devil can't find a way in. And if you've got children, you need to be there, because a lot of teaching is going to be on children. And look at me real quick. The devil is after our children. I kind of spent most of the afternoon in the room by myself just thinking on these things. My heart's kind of overwhelmed. There's family after family after family that is grieving tonight. I talked to a missionary this week. He's grieving tonight. The devil's destroying and hurting the people he loves. Seems like one after another, and the world is so, the culture and the longings of the world, and they're always just out there, and our kids are just naturally drawn to that. We are in a battle for our children. This is not a game. We're in a battle. Because the devil wants to destroy and take the glory from the Lord. The devil wants to see churches die. And praise the Lord, some have been sitting in this church for longer than I've been alive. Thank God for that. But the devil knows that, boy, that person's been faithful, and maybe I can't trip up that person, and praise God for that testimony, but he knows he can destroy the church by robbing us of the next generation. So young people, either 30 and 20 and teenagers, get serious about God. Because you may not realize it right now, but you are in a battle. The devil's doing his best to try to pull you away. And he's probably not going to attack you with some sword. He's going to lure you away. Just as he did this morning, what we talked about. What's God holding back from you? Boy, just think if you weren't in this environment, what you could do. That's what the devil does. And then the Holy Spirit will say, yeah, but the Word of God says, but is that really what it says? And he begins to attack the Word of God and the goodness of God. And this battle is raging, and we better understand it. We are in this present conflict back in our text, back in verse number 7. This is the mystery of iniquity. This spiritual battle is not spoken of much in the Old Testament, but it's revealed to us in the New Testament over and over and over again. I mean, you barely turn the pages in the gospel and you have the Lord Jesus Christ being tempted by Satan. You turn the page and you see the Lord looking at one of the disciples and says, Satan hath filled your heart. You turn the next page and you have a man sitting here saying, my child's been possessed from his youth. And you keep turning the pages and you read about the sorcerers and the attack upon Paul, the attack upon the disciples. You turn the pages and you read about the spiritual wickedness in high places and the spirits that are troubling your mind. This is a battle and you better wake up. It's over and over and over again. We just want to have fun. We just want to have a great time. Bring on skating, right? I'm all for it. We're doing it, right? But what we're doing next Monday is of far greater importance. Amen. I'll say it myself. Because we're in a battle. There's a warfare going on. And the mystery of iniquity is working. The devil is out there, this spirit of lawlessness, and it's getting worse. In the world that we live in today, and unfortunately in the country that we live in today, you see the spirit of lawlessness everywhere. Nobody wants authority, no one wants law, no one wants to obey. And I'm not picking on one side, it's both sides. In fact, we are something, we have a responsibility as a citizen of this country to vote. We have a responsibility to protest. We have a responsibility to stand for what is right and what this country and the Constitution lays out in front of us. I have no problem telling us to stand for that, but we are above that and number one and chiefly a child of God. And we must not forget that. Because we can get caught up in all this stuff and become hateful and arrogant and mean-spirited. But the spirit of lawlessness is going to continue because the Bible says in these last days there'll be a great falling away. And like never before in my life and in the years that I've been in ministry, if you want to call it that, all my life, growing up the way I did, but in a position of service the way I've been the last 20 plus years, I've never seen, listen to what I'm about to say, people that know better just saying, no thanks. I've never seen it like today. I've never seen it to where people are raised in truth and know the truth and can quote the truth and then say, No, I don't believe it. But that's the world we live in. And look at me. It's going to get worse. I went out to eat. Brother Sturm preached chapel for us on Friday. Pastor Sturm from down in Amelia. Me and him went out to breakfast afterwards, and we sat and we talked and we picked each other's mind. And he said, he goes, and he looked at me, and we both had been crying together about some things and friends we both love. He said, Brother Travis, he said, I look at my 6 kids. He said, and I almost have the attitude, God, which one's going to walk away? He said, I know it's wrong. But he said, you see it. And he's not, we can't look that way. And he knows that. And we talked about it. But I get it. I get it. And I don't know if it's because young people just get used to everything and they just listen to the devil and listen to the world. And everybody, always, especially young people, look at me right now. You better be careful who your best friends are. And they're not just the ones sitting by you. It's the ones you're talking to every night. Because they're influencing you. And every time that they sit there and say, well, I'm just being a witness, but they keep asking you, do you really believe that God? You really believe that preacher? You really believe that church? Be careful, because seeds are being planted. And part of the issue is this, that our kids have said in church, but they aren't listening. And so when they get challenged by these things, they don't know the answers. And they get swept into it. That's why, and I'll say it until I'm blue in the face, that every teenager and every young adult ought to have a pen in their hand and a piece of paper and their Bible open saying, God, teach me. Because I am in a battle and it's not going to get better. My grandpa recently laid down his armor and went to heaven. My dad and mom, I don't know how many more years that God's going to give them. But they fought. Fought hard. They fought hard. But I'm just going to be straight with you. What they had to fight through is not near as bad as what Jordan's going to have to fight through with his family. And what I'm going to have to fight through. The wickedness in this world is going to get worse and worse and worse till it gets to a point as it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Noah, and the wickedness is just going to get worse and worse and worse. And Lot went to his own kids and said, hey, judgment is coming. And they said, whatever, Dad. Whatever. We're heading there. Some of you young people ought to dedicate your life today. Get serious. Get serious. There's a spiritual battle going on. In this mystery of iniquity, it's been actively going on. Look again at verse number 7. It says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, this is not a futuristic event. See what Paul's saying? It's going on right now. And this was 2,000 years ago about. It's still going on. Look what it says, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I know it's bad, but there is one who is restraining it all. We talked about him last week. That is the Holy Spirit of God. That is the he in this passage of Scripture. Look back real quick in verse number 6. It says, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. The Antichrist is coming, verse number 6, but you know what is withholdeth. So you have in verse number 6 a what that is withholding, and you have in verse number 7 a he that is withholding. The mystery of iniquity, this lawless spirit, this anti-God, this anti-Bible, this perversion, this lust-filled world is being restrained because of a what and because of a he. And I could argue both that, you know, they're, you say, well, they're one and the same, possibly. And if someone wanted to argue that, sure, you're right, I'm wrong, no big deal. But to me, I believe that's teaching that He obviously is the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe the what is the family of God. That we as God's people are here. And I believe that there is a restraining because there are still, as the prophet looked for, thousands that have not bowed the knee yet. That are still being faithful. That are still meeting on Sunday night. That are still putting on some decent clothes. That are still singing some God-honoring hymns. That are still wanting to praise God and serve God and go on soul winning and reach somebody that's lost and take a stand on unholiness and praise the Lord with their life. There's still that group of people, and that is making a difference in this world. It is making, you are making a difference. Churches around us that are preaching this truth are making a difference. But there's coming a day, and it could be very soon, that God's people are removed. And with it, the He will remove His hand. And when God's people and the Holy Spirit are removed, this mystery of iniquity will not just be something that's working, it will take over. It will take over. Praise the Lord, we won't be here. But when that restraining is removed, you think it's bad now. Our eyes can't imagine how awful it's going to be. But for now, we live in an age of grace. Praise the Lord for that. Now, what is God's desire? It is His will that all men come to repentance. But listen to me real close. As it was in the days of Noah, Noah was placed in the ark, and then judgment came. Lot was removed from the city, and then judgment came. God's people will soon be called out of here, and then judgment will begin. It will come. So you see here this present conflict in verse number 7, then in verses 8 to 10, you see a prophetic climax. I got to speed up real quick. This prophetic climax. We're given three questions here, talked about the Antichrist. Verse number 8, when? When is He coming on the scene? And then, well, when is then? Well, the then is when He's taken out of the way. When the Holy Spirit is removed from working in this world as He is now. When God's people are removed and we're called out of here and we'll be with the Lord and all of our loved ones forevermore. What a day that will be. Amen. But then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth. Paul, the Holy Spirit, no doubt, influenced, obviously, Paul in writing this, but he said, we're all caught out of here, and then the Antichrist is going to appear. But he jumps way ahead here in time and just says, but the Lord's going to take care of him one day. Right. Praise the Lord for that. Right. Consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. He will be revealed when God's people are raptured and the Holy Spirit removed. And that wicked, as the Bible talks about, the lawless one, the Antichrist, who comes from a long, long line of rebels. You see, and you've seen it through generation after generation as these world rebels have risen up. It started with Nimrod in the book of Genesis. His name means rebel. But you'll notice, and I'm not, again, I could spend a long time on this because I love history, all right? So I will bear with me a second. But you think about the notorious world leaders that have tried to do the same thing since Nimrod. He tried to have a one-world society. Everyone spoke the same language. A one world sovereignty. He wanted to be in charge and rule from the one city, Babylon. And a one world sanctuary. Everyone could run to this tower. And again, I preached on it before. Never caught it till this past year. That tower was covered in the same material that was used when the ark was built. The pitch, the slime. He made the tower waterproof. For a reason. God had said he'd never destroy the earth with a flood. And Nimrod said, trust me, not God. And he tried to gather everyone together under his rule in one place. And he rule all people and all people follow him. And God came down and smote them and every man a different language. And they all separated. But since that time, man after man, generation after generation has risen trying to do the same thing. And one day, after we are called out of here, there will be another man who will rise up. And he will be revealed at that time. The world will be crying out, as Timothy says, peace and safety. We already have echoes of that, if you'll listen. Keep me safe. Protect me. Peace. The world will be in such chaos, and he will come with some great plan. But the Lord will destroy him one day with the word of his mouth. But that's when. Then you see who he is in verse number 9. Verse number 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. He will come, the Bible says, after the working of Satan. He will have a coming. Even him who's coming. He will have an appearance upon the scene in the world. Because he's going to try to imitate everything that Christ did. The Jews will be looking for their Christ, their Messiah. And they will fall in love with this man. The world will be in such chaos. There'll be just captured by his brilliance, and they'll follow this man. But he will arrive on the scene. He will come on the scene as being this man who will give them safety, who will give them peace, and he will for a season. There's always a pleasure in sin, but it's always for a season. But you'll see his coming, and then you see in this verse his, what I've outlined, his chicanery. Even him who's coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Power and signs and lying wonders. I believe that the Antichrist, because of the demonic influence and Satan himself, I believe, working, he will do miracles. Things that man will not be able to explain. They're called lying wonders, I believe, not because they're tricks and a sleight of hand. I believe they're called lying wonders because he will say and use these things to say, I am God. And these wonders that he uses to point that he is God are all a lie because he's not God. But the devil is a powerful being. And the whole world will watch him do these things. The miracles that are performed, and again, you go back even in there in Egypt when Moses went. You remember when he cast his rod upon the ground? What happened? It became a snake, and so did the magicians. Of course, Moses ate theirs, but isn't that a great story? But they were able to do some wonders too. The devil's a liar. And he's a powerful liar. He will do these different things and the whole world will be just overwhelmed with him. And they'll fall in line. You see his coming and his chicanery, and then you see his conquering there in verse number 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. in them that perish. Who's going to follow him? Well, the world and all those who will eventually die and go to hell. They're going to follow him. I'm jumping ahead in my sermon. But that would include anyone who sat in any type of service or heard the gospel and had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. You will follow him. You will be deceived by his lying wonders. Our human mind stops and says, how is that even possible? Surely we'll see these things happening, right? All I can tell you is let God be true and every man a liar. If God says that those who have rejected him are going to believe a lie, they're going to believe a lie. And all of them who are going to perish are going to follow him. They're going to seek after him. You see the when, the who, and then we see the why at the end of verse number 10. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Why will they follow him? Because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected the gospel. If there's anyone here tonight that you don't know that you're saved, this ought to ring your bell tonight. To know that if the Lord came back right now, and he could, if he came back right now, you would believe a lie. You will perish. Because you receive not the love of the truth that you might be saved. You have chosen to be lost. You chose to be lost. You see the prophetic climax, and then we'll close with this in verses 11 and 12, practical conclusion. Verse number 11, you see a delusion. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. All those who have rejected Christ, all those who have heard and knew the truth and said no, they'll believe a lie. So it's a harsh God. It's not a harsh God. He's a just God. He's given opportunity. He's so just, and I'm not going to get into all this, it's for a different time, but he's so just that he sends two witnesses and 144,000 people during this tribulation period to make sure everyone has heard the gospel. That's how fair he is. And all of them who have never heard will hear from these witnesses and will have a choice to make. But those who have rejected will have this strong delusion. Just as when you read there, going back to Exodus, when Moses went and spoke to Pharaoh, the Bible says over and over again, as Moses came the first time, the second time, the third time, the fourth time, that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. But then when you get to the end of the plagues, he had done this so long that the terms change towards the ninth and the tenth plague. It says, but God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Because there comes a point when the heart gets so callous that God then, as Romans 1 says, turns them over to a reprobate mind. And they'll believe this strong delusion, this lie. Turn over real quick to Isaiah chapter 66, a fascinating verse in what we're talking about here. In Isaiah chapter number 66 and in verse number 4. Isaiah 66 and verse number 4. It says in Isaiah 66 and verse number 4, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. I read that tonight because what he said there is what's going to happen again one day. Those God's called you, but you didn't answer. I can't imagine sitting in the auditorium lost tonight and not, as the king did in the book of Daniel, your knees not smiting together. This is real, friends. If you've sat under the gospel, he is called. Have you answered? You notice there, before we'll go think of this verse again in just a second, because they chose that in which I delighted not. It wasn't because they hated God as much as they just loved sin. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians, wrap up the message. God told Noah when he was dealing with him that his spirit would not always strive with man. That spirit will be removed, as you read about there in verse number 7 in our text. Those who have rejected the Lord will be swept away in lies. You see this delusion, and in verse number 12, it leads to a damnation. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When what we have called the rapture takes place, we as God's people will be caught up with the Lord. The Holy Spirit, who is working and restraining, he's working in our lives, teaching, comforting, convicting, reproving. But he's also restraining this mystery of iniquity. Just as the devil couldn't work in Job's life unless God allowed it. I mean, it's mind-boggling. I don't even want to think about it. The perversion in this world if there wasn't the restraining hand of the Holy Spirit. But that will be removed. All those who have rejected will believe a lie and they'll be damned, as the Bible says. But you notice why they'll be damned. Again, in verse number 12, they believe not the truth. They didn't believe the truth. Again, that backs up what we're teaching on Thursday nights. It wasn't because God had preordained them to go to hell. Amen. They will perish because they believe not the truth. They had the opportunity. The truth was before them. But they believe not the truth. But the second reason why, which goes back, I told you, remember that thought, they had pleasure in unrighteousness. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. I want our young people, and it's very burdened for our young people tonight as they've prepared the message, but I enjoy having a great time. I believe God wants us to be very happy. Most of my devotions this week online, my one-minute devotions, have been reiterating that thought. God wants us to be happy. But there is a difference between God wanting us to be happy and enjoying the life that God has for us and living for self and the pleasures of this world and more fun and more games and more lustful and more looking at things I shouldn't and more listening to things I shouldn't and being involved in all these things that do not matter in eternity at all. Beware, because you'll fall in love with it. You'll fall in love with it. And you will have so much pleasure in unrighteousness. Look at me. You'll have so much pleasure in unrighteousness that you won't hear what's being told you tonight. That you'll be so consumed with doing what you want to do and having a grand old time and just skipping your way through life that you miss the most important thing, what we're speaking of tonight. That you be saved, And that's just serve God. Just serve Him. I thought about this passage and how terrible, and we'll pick up here next week, the world's going to be. And I thought about my dog, Scarlet. Davis gave us Scarlet. Scarlet's a sweet dog. Amen. Grace loves Scarlet. Alex has his own dog. That's more of a beast. We're not talking about that dog, right? But Scarlet, you take her for a walk. She just wants to go. She's that dog that we're holding on and our veins are popping out of our neck and she's going, you know, just pulling so hard. And everybody knows what would happen with that dog if I reached down, pulled that little lever back and unhooked it from the leash. Woof. And she can move. That's what's going to happen with the sin in this world. Right now, the Holy Spirit and God's churches are preaching truth and holding up the standard. And the devil's pushing and pushing and pushing and trying to direct and trying to go. But someday when the rapture takes place, he's going to be set loose. And this world will plunge faster than you can imagine in the perversion and wickedness and lawlessness. I'm glad that I won't be here. I'm glad to know I'm saved. If you're not saved tonight, be saved, please. Please, child. Please, teenager. Please, young adult. Please, elderly. Don't put it off another moment. If you're saved tonight, let's get busy serving God. Yeah.